Well, beloved church family of mine, I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles, please, to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 38 to 44. Mark 12, 38 to 44. He also said in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widow houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." And sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words of truth again would indeed be impressed upon our minds, move down into our hearts, and work out in our fingertips and toes, Lord. We just pray that this word would change us, and transform us. Lord, we would meet with you this moment as you would teach us. We pray all this, O Lord, in your name. Amen. Again, this is the part two of the greatest teacher. I think you know who that greatest teacher is. And basically that adults have that three half sheet that says three segments of truthful teaching. And that first one was a teaching on the Christ, if you remember last Sunday. And basically it came down to being that Jesus is the Christ. He is is Lord over all. He's the Messiah over all. He's the one who is standing at the right hand and has all of his enemies below his feet in perfect submission. And so we're moving on now to number two in that three segments. Number two, a teaching on religious greed. We turn to this next inspired teaching. This is, by the way, Jesus' final teaching in public, his final teaching to the large crowds. And again, it's Passover week, a few days before his crucifixion. And this second segment is purposely aimed at these religious elites, Jesus' enemies, the scribes. Jesus, again, isn't backing down. We don't find Jesus here nice and friendly and gentle Jesus. He is speaking the truth. He is in love against his adversaries that are teaching falsehoods about the one true God, his enemies who use and abuse the people of God. Beloved, there's nothing as evil nor as dangerous to the people of God as when a religious person, a church-going person, or a so-called Christian, especially one who is leading God's flock, pastoring or shepherding God's flock, and they do it all for self-serving gain and greed. And this type of shepherd is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Listen to what God's prophets in the Old Testament speak and wrote about. Jeremiah in chapter 50, verses 6 and 7, it says, "My people were lost sheep. Their shepherds led them astray, guiding them the wrong way in the mountains. They wandered from mountain to hill. They forgot their resting place, and whoever found them devoured them." Interesting word again there, devoured. Ezekiel says this in chapter 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend to the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, or brought back the strays, or sought the lost." By the way, who does all that? His name is Jesus. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd. They became food for the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and there was no one searching or seeking for them. I know a guy who does. His name is Jesus. Ezekiel continues on and says, "For this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them." Here we have God showing up. "As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among the scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. I will seek the lost and bring back the strays, bandage the injured, strengthen the weak, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice." Again, beloved, you see nothing new under the sun. Same old, same old. And those false, dangerous shepherds are more popular today than ever. I could name a slew of those false teachers and shepherds which are part of that prosperity gospel, a movement from the pit of hell. And what they sell is a worldly peace, a worldly comfort, a worldly prosperity, yet they fail to realize what Jesus spoke about in Matthew. Again, who approaches Jesus? A scribe approached Jesus. It's interesting, this whole section is about the scribes. In this case, in Matthew, a scribe approached him and said to Jesus, "Teacher," listen to this, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Wow, nice promise there, right? But what does Jesus say to this scribe? He says, "The foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus didn't have a home. He really didn't. Beloved, by the way, this is not our home. This is not our home. But Jesus didn't come, beloved, to make us comfortable. He didn't help us clean up our acts through self-help courses or becoming morally sound through behavior modification. Why did he come? He came to call sinners. I'm looking at them all, pointing at me too. He came to call sinners to repentance and faith in him alone. The biblical criteria, the godly characteristics, the qualifications of shepherds, pastors, overseers, elders of Christ's church is extremely clear in the scriptures, and that should never, ever be compromised. And as an important side note here, all these terms found in scripture that I just said there, they're synonymous, all right? They're all used interchangeably as one in the same in describing men who are called by God to lead his church. Those who are called to lead, shepherd, or pastor Christ's church, his beloved church. And I would like to say this. I can't say enough about the godly characteristics of the elders of Common Ground, being Pat Moore and Aaron Pompilio. We are extremely blessed to have such godly men, lovers of Christ, leading, feeding, and protecting this here beautiful flock of Common Ground. And as we look close here at Jesus' divine teaching, take note in how Jesus describes these false and dangerous shepherds as we look at our verses here. First thing it says that we should pay very close attention to is to the fact that we are all commanded to beware of these false shepherds, to stay alert to these crooked, pretentious overseers. As 2 Corinthians says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder," it says, "for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light." Or Galatians 1, 6 and 8 says this. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. It says, "I am amazed," he's thoroughly amazed, "that you are so quickly turning away from him, from God, who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, But there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. And he says that again. Same sentence basically, and a curse be on that person. Now Jesus goes on here, if you look at our Bibles, and he describes in detail those that we should beware of. It says that they want to go around in long robes. Now, I want you to understand what that represented, what that stood for. Long robes at that time, they purposely did it. It was a show to show themselves to be so virtuous and such piety and such humility. It was all, again, for show. It was crazy. And it says, the evil scribes wanted people to think how incredibly holy, humble, and virtuous they were. They wanted greetings, it says, in the marketplace. They wanted all to know how popular they were. They went to where the crowds were gathered to be seen. I remember the time when I went to Liberia, and we went to the larger cities, but we also went out into the jungle areas, and literally, if you remember the old Tarzan movies, it was just like that. The grass huts, almost basically no clothes being worn, and there we were. But I remember the time I told you that this gentleman said, do you know who Benny Hinn is? And I spit in front of him on the dirt. And they went, whoa. I did that because they knew what that meant in their ways of explaining how wretched somebody would be. And I asked them this question. I mentioned this not too long ago, but I mentioned and I asked them, so where did Benny Hinn go when he came? He went to the capital city of Monrovia. And that was it, where all the people are, where all the money is. I said, did they go to the jungle area that we went to in Bong? And no. Did they go to this? And I married to this place. And this, these small, no. Just right there. Refused to go. He knew where the money was. He wanted to be seen as a popular figure. And they just, a lot of them, sadly, that prosperity gospel is going like wildfire across Africa right now. And it's tragic. It's just tragic. It says they want the best seats in the synagogues. They want the places of honor at the banquets. They wanted all to know how important and valuable they were to the Jewish people. And then it says here, that word we find again, they devour, it says, widows' homes. They took advantage of these poor widows that lost their spouse. And they said, why don't you just give the money to the treasurer? Give it to us. We could use it. You know, you'll be taken care of. Don't worry. And then it says they said long prayers just for show. Think about that. Just pretentious prayers. I'll guarantee you that none of their prayers were ever heard by the one true God, ever, ever. They just want, like, take. It's nothing but self-serving greed. Do you know people like this? I think they're called politicians, or the Hollywood elite, or academia, or the greedy, rich, and famous, or those religious charlatans that take advantage of the naive and the immature and the weak. I remember Katie, she used to work at this place called Scandia Shores in Shoreview. It was a senior living place. And these older folks would sit on their watching their television. They wouldn't go to church. They'd sit and watch these charlatans on TV. And they would give literally thousands of dollars of their money, of their retirement funds, to these snakes, these vipers, these wolves in sheep's clothing. Just tragic. But now in verse 40 comes the culmination and the guaranteed end result of a life lived in wanted greed. These self-serving, take-all, grab-all, want-all, no matter who suffers in their path, It says they will receive greater condemnation. They will receive harsher judgment. And it's speaking there, the condemnation and judgment from God Almighty, and it's located in a real place called hell. The suffering they selfishly caused others will be multiplied upon them 100 times over in hell. Religious greed causes religious arrogance, and arrogance causes blind, sinful pride. If I could tell you the amount of men who have stood in a pulpit like mine and got greedy and got arrogant and became so blind, and what happens to them? They fall. And the fall is crippling, and it can divide a whole church. The church is just consumed with this sadness and this sinfulness. It's really, really sad when that happens. My prayer is that until the day God takes me home, I would remain faithful. Remain faithful to the end. I pray our elders would remain faithful to the end. I pray that all of you would remain faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. And as we move on now into our next and final teaching segment with Jesus, it fits perfectly what Jesus has just taught us. Instead of this lust for insatiable greed, we are to delight in sacrificial giving. So let's look at our third and final segment of truthful teaching, a teaching on sacrificial giving. And it says here that we have Jesus now. You can picture the scene. It's Passover week. The place is jam-packed with people. Millions of people would have been in that Jerusalem city at that time. And much of them would be gathered around that great temple of theirs. And he's sitting across, it says, from the temple, and in particular the temple treasury. The temple treasury, by the way, which was part of the temple, had these 13 boxes to put your money in, and it was spread out across the temple. And it was also in the court. They were all in one particular court. It was called the Court of Women, in which both men and women could enter and donate and give their tithes and offerings. And Jesus is watching this incredible scene play out before him. And he notices an extremely stark contrast here. In such a wonderful teachable moment, such an important teachable moment, that he calls his disciples over to listen to his inspired teaching, which would tell me this is important for you and I as well. This is a Christ-exalting biblical teaching that is enormously, by the way, enormously convicting as we read and study and hear from God and hear Jesus teaching us this morning. He watches his people putting their money into the treasury box. Jesus notices that these rich people are putting in these large sums of money into the temple treasury. The Jews, by the way, had been giving to the temple in tithes and offerings since the time of Moses. You can find that out in Exodus chapter 25. And later, God would give his people instructions for tithing, in which they were told to give their grain, their best grain, their new wine and oils, the firstborn of their flocks and their herds. And these gifts that were given to that temple at that time would support the temple priests and the Levites. Tithes would also, hear this now, go back and look, tithes would also help support orphans and help support, guess who? Widows. Interesting. In Jesus' day, donations were brought to the temple, and the temple became somewhat of the central bank of all of Israel. The person who administered the temple treasury was one of the most important officials in all of Israel. And so as Jesus sits and watches, he notices the sharp contrast between those who are rich, who give a very large donations, and then this donation made that is totally different. There are those people who have all the riches and the money and things they could ever need. And they may be giving thousands of dollars to the church or the gospel ministry, which causes barely a dent in their monetary budget, their comfortable lifestyle, or net worth. And Jesus, though, I love this, he just can't contain himself. He's so excited. He loves teaching, by the way. He's so excited he can't contain himself, so he calls his disciples over. His disciples need to understand this crucial teaching on sacrificial giving. And so he calls them over, and for he desires for them to discover the most important donation that was ever made in all of history. And we have it right here in our Bibles. And we see here also this contrast of great humility found in this widow, contrasted by that evil, arrogant scribe who desires to be seen as this great person of piety and virtue. Wealthy people were giving out of their abundance of wealth. They gave to God what they could spare, their extras, their leftovers. But God wants our best, our first, and our most. This poor widow, by contrast, makes a very costly sacrifice. And yet it says it's a mere 2 mites, a couple of pennies, maybe a nickel's worth. Yet Jesus tells us that she gave more than anyone. It's quite astounding if you look at this. It really is. The amount of money that she gave. Mark 12:44 says, they all gave out of their surplus, out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. How would you describe her faith? How would you explain her trust in the one true God? Little faith? Tiny faith? Weak faith? Or enormous faith? Enormous faith. Just stupendous belief. Massive trust. But what Jesus recognized, I want you to catch this, what Jesus recognized is not the money that she gave. It was not the money that she gave. But her overwhelming devotion to God. That's what's being talked about here. She desired to honor God, to obey God, whatever the cost. This is convicting. Does this describe you and me? Jesus calls his disciples over. He wants them to know this. Are you a disciple of his? He wants you to know this. This is fully and totally convicting. And our Lord, who demonstrated for all of us, Jesus, who what? He sacrificed his all for his people. He calls us now to give of ourselves. We give because Christ first gave to us. We love, why? Because Christ first loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ compels us, moves us, motivates us. The love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, who's that? Jesus. And therefore we all died, it says, died to the old creation, the old self, the old sinful Gary. And he died for all so that those who live, listen to this, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Wow. You know, I have this problem with, you know, I'll do it if it's convenient. I'll do it if it doesn't cost so much. You know, I don't know, I did my share. This amazing sacrificial love of Christ causes us to love God in return. It really should. It compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, who died for our sake and was raised. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, it causes us to relinquish, to give up our self-serving ways, activities, and ambitions. We now submit, we are told we are now to submit our entire lives to the one true God, so that from now on, He alone determines how we spend our time, our money, our relationships, our friendships, so that whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Great verse. Beloved, my prayer for myself, for us as a church family, is that our love for God, our devotion for Christ, our affection for Jesus Christ would increase each and every day that God allows us to breathe. That we would all become just like this widow. A widow of great humility who does nothing for show, but does it all for whom? For Jesus. I pray that our Lord would be glorified in each one of our lives in this regard. That's what Jesus is telling you this morning. That's what Jesus is telling me this morning. Do I go with this? Do I believe this? Do I trust this? Come on, disciples. Come on over. I want you to know this. Come here. Listen. Look what's happening here. Pay attention to that widow. That should describe each and every one of us. 24/7. Really should. That should be our aim. Doesn't happen 24/7, does it? That's our aim. And when we mess up and we're not doing this, repent. Say, I blew it, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But I pray our faith would increase. I pray that our trust would increase. I pray our devotion would increase. Our affections would increase. I want more and more and more of Jesus. Why? Because He's given us everything. Everything. Already. Is there anything you don't need? Is there anything you didn't get from Jesus? Do you have enough of Jesus? I think you got everything you need in Jesus. But I want more. It says we can ask for more. To keep on keeping on being filled by His Spirit. Again, amazing teaching. The last public teaching for Christ before He goes to the cross. How important are those last words before His death? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank You. I thank You for these words of truth. I thank You, Lord, that they are convicting to me. I pray they are convicting to all of us, and the Spirit is the one that brings that conviction. And that we would just sit back and trust Christ. We can't bring anything with us anyway. As a friend of mine said yesterday, you won't find a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. Either trust Christ now, or I pray you do it soon. Don't wait. I pray that no one here would receive that harsh and terrible condemnation. I pray all this in Jesus' name.